Numbers 23 tonight, please. Numbers 23. Appreciate that special. Appreciate young men getting willing to get up and sing. We saw this morning, we need some Josiahs. We're not afraid to take a stand and serve the Lord. Pray that they will continue on and do so, along with many others as well. Numbers 23 this evening. Well, as you know, we've been in this series on sermons in the wilderness, wondering Israel is very close now to the promised land. This account tonight, kind of a side story. You know how if you read a novel, maybe, or if you're not a reader, maybe if you watch a movie at some point, you have the main storyline and the main characters, and they're doing their thing. And then over here, off to the side, is another story that's going on. And the main characters don't know that it's going on, but it's going to affect them at some point, if that makes sense to you. Well, or whether it does or doesn't, I guess. But this is kind of what this is. We're going to see this character named Balaam tonight. And Israel has no idea all this is going on. His account takes up three chapters, so we're not going to read all of it. We're going to kind of piece it together. But all of this is going on over here between Balaam and the Moabites. Israel has no idea it's going on, but it could greatly affect them. And so we're going to look at this for a little bit this evening to try to put it together. We're just going to read a couple of verses because, again, his account takes up three chapters and we don't have time to read all of that, and you don't want to stand while I do it. So look down at verse 8. We'll just jump right really into the middle of the context and we'll come back and try to fill it in a little bit. Verse 8, Balaam is speaking and he says, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed, or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." I'm going to work on this thought tonight. Every time I think about this passage, I think about the same idea, and that is this: a great but unrealized desire. A great but unrealized desire. Father, we need your help tonight. Help us as we approach the scriptures to stay focused for a little bit on your word, and pray that you'll help me to bring this out and all of us to just pay attention, make application of it. And Lord, maybe if not for ourselves, so we might be able to help others. So we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for staying in reverence to God's word. If you're a Bible reader, you'll know what I mean when I say that there are some men in the Bible who are kind of a puzzlement. They are kind of odd characters. And when you read them, sometimes you're not sure what to do with them. And there are several of those. And Balaam would certainly be listed among those. If you've read his account in 22, 23, and 24, he is one of those men that's really hard to peg. He is an interesting character. He was a man who possessed a knowledge of the things of God. Matter of fact, he possessed a surprising knowledge of the things of God. And as we're going to see in a little bit, he was also a man who at times had a desire to know God and to know God's blessing on his life. There were times when he wanted God's best in his life, and so he had this desire. And so at times, and matter of fact, when you read this, and we'll get into verse 10 here in a moment, but when you read this, there were times when he wanted it so badly it seemed to be painful. He just really wanted what Israel had. He really wanted to be a part of that. But despite the fact that he wanted that, or at least expressed a desire for it, his life was characterized by a failure to make the choices and the decisions that were necessary to have the kind of life God could bless. There's a difference between desiring a life that God can bless, possessing a life that God can bless. And of course, the difference between those two is being willing to make the choices and decisions to have that. And so we have Balaam, who at times desired this greatly, but just was not willing to make those decisions. He wanted much of what God's people had, but he wanted it without the commitment that it took to have it, the commitment that it took to possess that. Now, there are plenty of people, and obviously we're going to make application of that to us today. There are plenty of people like him today who want a life like God's people have. They want the blessing of that. They want the family that it can produce. They want the marriage it can produce. They want the blessings of God. They want the life that many of God's people have because of the Lord, but they want it without turning loose of the things that are keeping them from it. There are things, you know, if you don't have the life that God that God wants you to have, if you're not having the life that God blesses, there are things that are keeping you from it. That's why you don't have it. And the things sometimes that are keeping them from it are the things they're unwilling to turn loose of. And that's an uncomfortable place to be in. Are you all with me? Okay. Been a long weekend. All right. A lot of people had a lot of things going on. You're looking a little droopy on me. So you can be look droopy here in about 40 minutes. You can be as droopy as you want to be. But in the meantime, you need to hang in here with me. There are plenty of people who want that, and they desire, they have a sincere desire to be blessed. But yet there's just something that is keeping them from it. There's just a step they're not willing to take, a line that they're not willing to cross. And it's a shame when you see that take place. And we are in a time where that is certainly true. I call them canoe Christians, you know, and what I mean by that is they want to be in the canoe, but they got one foot in the canoe and one foot on the bank, and they're unwilling to turn loose of the bank to get into the canoe where they would greatly be blessed. And so this is who Balaam was, and this is where Balaam was at. He wanted the life. There were things he was just not willing to turn loose of in order to have it. And again, that's a miserable place to be, to want what you see other people have in Christ, but yet unwilling to turn loose of whatever it is that's holding you back. And now you're stuck between two opinions, two places. And as we're going to see when we get to the end of Balaam tonight, Balaam ends up with neither. He doesn't get the desire that he had concerning the world, but he also doesn't get the desire to be blessed of God. And so he ends up with neither one of those things that he wanted. All right, so you all with me? Okay, well, let's look at this first of all. We see a man in Balaam who had godly desires sometimes. He had godly desires sometimes. Balaam was a man who had godly desires when his mind was turned toward spiritual things. When he was focused on spiritual things, and when he was thinking about spiritual things, he had godly desires. He had desires related to those spiritual things. And he saw or had seen how God had blessed his people. In chapter 23, what's going on here, and I'll fill this in a minute, but just to get ahead of ourselves, the Moabites are trying to hire Balaam, who is a prophet, to curse Israel for them. And so they've come to him and approached him about this. And again, we'll get into this more detail in a minute. And so in verse 8, the first response of Balaam was this. He said, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defiled?" And from the tops of the rocks, this is Balaam now talking about Israel. He says, "From the top of the rocks I see him. And from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." And so we see that desire at the end of that verse. I want to be like that. I see how God's blessing them, and I want that end in my life. That's the way that I want to be. And he realized how the Lord had blessed Israel in verse, we'll look down to verse 23. Let's add this. Chapter 23, verse 23, it says, "Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob, of Israel, what God hath wrought." And he talks about, it's amazing what God has done in Israel. So he sees all this, and he sees the blessing of it. And he makes a statement here in verse 10. He talks about the dust of Jacob, and that refers to the fact that as God had promised he would do, he promised Israel that he would make their lineage, their posterity like the dust of the earth. And so he says God has kept his word. Israel was huge because of God's blessing. It also talks about the fourth part. The point is that if you took the number of Israel, divided it up into four parts, just one part of those four would be a huge number. So God had kept his word. God had blessed Israel, as he said. And when Balaam saw all this, he realized how blessed they were because of God. And again, he desired to have that. It says again in verse 9, "From the tops of the rocks I see him and I behold him. I can see God's hand on the nation of Israel." And again, verse 9 refers to the fact when it says in verse 9 that the people shall dwell alone, they shall be reckoned among the nations. He's referring to the fact that God had separated Israel unto himself. They were unlike any other nation. And among the nations, they were alone in the sense that God had so greatly blessed them. So as I've said three times already, probably, Balaam saw this. He had a desire to have what they had, to be like unto them. And he had seen not only how God had blessed Israel at that point, but he also understood how God was going to bless them in the future. Look what it says in 24. Go over to chapter 24 in verse 15. It says, and he took up this parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, and he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, of falling into a trance and having his eyes open. And he said this, I shall see him and not now. I shall behold him and not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Seth. And he starts talking about the scepter. And here's how much Balaam understood. And again, he's a strange character. I'm not sure who he was or what he was, but he even saw the fact that Israel had a future. These are messianic promises. He talks about the fact there's going to be a scepter that will rise, and God is eventually going to destroy Israel's enemy. And, of course, we understand all this is related to the fact that one day the Messiah is going to come forth from Israel. So Balaam, for whatever reason, God gives him this understanding. He has understanding of these things. And, again, as I said, that creates in him this desire to have what they had and to be among those that God had so blessed. So when he saw how good it was to serve God and the blessings that come with obeying and following him, there were times when he sincerely wanted that, when his mind was on spiritual things. He may never have read it, but he certainly understood the truth of Psalm 37, verse 37, where it says, this, mark the perfect man, behold the upright, the end of that man is peace. And in Psalm 4, verse 3 says, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself, and the Lord will hear when I call him. And so Balaam, though he may never read those verses, he understood that there's great blessing to being one of God's people and when we're serving him. And so at times in his life, his mind was taken up with spiritual things, thoughts of spiritual things. And when that was the case, he wanted to know God's blessing. He wanted to be like those who he had seen who had that, who had the blessings of God. And so again, when he was thinking about these things, he thought, man alive, that's what I want to be right there. I want to be one of those. Amen. The trouble with Balaam, though, was that he never rose much above desire. Because while his mind was on spiritual things, he wanted this life. But when his mind would turn to other things, when his mind would turn to the things of the world or materialism or money or popularity or stuff or things or the comforts of this life or friendships or relationships, whatever it might be, when his life turned to those things, then this desire to be godly, to have God's blessing on his life, to be among God's blessed people, well, that desire then began to fade because it began to be pushed out of the way by other desires. And so when he was thinking about spiritual things, when he was focused on that, he had this desire, but then there were times when his mind would be filled with other desires, with other thoughts. Maybe someone would influence him. Maybe he would see something. I don't know, but whatever it might be, again, materialism, money, stuff, whatever it might be, comforts of life, friendships, when those desires begin to flood his mind, then his desire to be godly started to fade. No, Jesus didn't choose to do it, and I'm certainly not going to critique him for that, but had he wanted to, he could have used Balaam for a perfect illustration of his sermon in Mark chapter 4. Turn over there, if you will. Mark chapter 4. I'm not going to take it upon myself to critique the Lord's sermons. But he could have used Balaam as an illustration had he wanted to. And you'll recognize Mark 4 immediately when we look at it. Mark 4 and verse 13. Mark 4 verse 13, where it says this, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word was sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. These are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown by good ground, with such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth some 30, some 60, some 100. Do you agree with me tonight? God could have used Balaam as an illustration of the first three, certainly here, where there were times when these people had godly desires, but then Satan entered in, or the cares of this world entered in, and next thing you know, those desires to be godly begin to fade. And so they never arise above having a desire to be what God wants them to be. Now, in this sense, there are plenty of Balaams in our time. Those who have a desire for a right life, you know, the desire to have a right life, to be blessed of God, to be used of God, is natural for a child of God. I'm not going to take a lot of time. I've got verses written down here we could go to, but you all know this on a Sunday night. You're smart. The smart people are here on Sunday night. And so you know this, that when a person is born again, God imprints upon us that desire to serve Him and live for Him. And there's something wrong if you claim to be saved and you don't have that desire. So there's a natural desire to be what God wants us to be and to serve Him when we get born again. But then there are those Christians whose lives are so full of other things that they never seem to be able to commit fully to a life that God can freely bless. They never seem to be able to get higher than an occasional desire. Come on, there, if you've been saved any time, you know people like this who are saved. You don't really doubt their salvation, but and from time to time they express this desire, you know, to be used. They want to be blessed, they want to be used of God, but it seems like they're constantly having that desire thwarted. They're constantly having that desire fade away because they get caught up in some other thing. They get caught up in some other desire. And so as a result of that, they want that. They look around and see other people, and they want that in their life. But at the same time, they never seem to be able to get higher than that occasional desire. Now, that doesn't mean that they never have any godly desires or to rise higher or to do more for God. And every once in a while, here's where you'll recognize this person. Every once in a while, because of a message, because of a revival service, because of some occasion in their life or some circumstance in life, they'll get all fired up. Come on, you've never seen anybody in your saved life that they're saved. You have a doubt about that, but yet it seems like their spiritual life is like a roller coaster. You know, we're in revival. We're fired up. I'm going to serve God. This time I've got it. I got it figured out. I'm going. This is the direction I'm going. This time I mean, oh no, this, I know I've said it before, but this time I mean it. I'm going this way. And then in a month or a couple weeks or a couple days or a couple hours, something comes along or someone comes along or they see something or read something or something happens or some circumstance happens and they're going the opposite direction again. Come on, you don't recognize that person? And they'll get all fired up. This time I mean it this time. I'm going. I know I've said it before, but I mean it. I'm going this time. And they'll get all fired up and think, man, they're going to get it this time. They're going this time. They've got locked on now. And then in no time, the desire fades. And it fades because it's replaced with another desire. Somebody comes along and offers another desire, or another thing happens which creates another desire in their life. You know, people around them think, as I said a moment ago, maybe this time they've actually got it. They're going to serve once and for all. They finally got it figured out which way they're going. But like Balaam, in a month or a week or a few days, they're right back where they were when they started. Now, for a bit, are you all still tuned in? Okay. Because I'm going to talk about focus. All right. For a bit, their mind is focused on spiritual things. I mean, truly focused on spiritual things and what God wants and what God desires for a life and what it is that God's will is for the life. But then their mind goes back to other desires. Someone comes along, somebody gains their attention, something gains their attention. And it doesn't mean that their desire at the moment was not sincere. That's what makes it sad. When you see somebody like this, when you see a canoe Christian, a Balaam Christian, you've got somebody who at the moment when they say, no, I mean it this time, I'm going, this time I'm locked on, I've settled this, they mean it when they say it. But the problem is something comes along, before long it's displaced. And almost as quickly as the godly desire came upon them, it's drowned out by something else. I've seen people over the years whose lives, like I said, are like a spiritual roller coaster, fired up, wanting revival, then looking for reasons to do whatever they want to do. They can be so unstable that you never know from day to day what direction they're going. Which Christian am I dealing with today? The fired up Christian who's got everything settled, or the one that's not sure what they're going to pursue or chase? And so this again is like a Balaam. It's very much a Balaam Christian. In a sense, they're the modern-day Balaam. You know, oh, to be among the blessed. Oh, to be one of those people. While their minds are on spiritual things, only allow someone or something to drag them back from God's best. So have you got all that in your mind? Now let's look at Balaam here for a few minutes and try to understand what's going on with him in our text. Israel, and I'm not going to read all of this, but Israel has moved into the area of the Moabites. And they're preparing to inherit the land. So they're moving into the area of the Moabites so they can cross over and inherit the land that God had promised them. If you look over in chapter 21, all the way back over there, and I'm not going to read verses 21 through 25, but you can kind of look there. Verses 21 through 25, they have already defeated a king by the name of Sihon. And he is the king of Og. All right, so they've defeated the Augites, I guess. I don't know, but they've defeated the people in the land of Og. Now, these victories, when they defeated Og, which is very near Moabites, that obviously concerned the Moabites. And so the Moabites and their king Balak, not to be confused with Balaam, but Balak, the king of the Moabites, are sure that they're going to be next. And it says in 22 and verse 1, chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan and Jericho. So you can understand why Moab's concerned. Israel's knocking at the door. And it says, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done unto the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. So they know what's coming, and they can see the writing on the wall on what's about to happen. They came up with a plan. So the Moabites say, here's what we're going to do. We've got this plan. We're going to hire Balaam, the prophet Balaam, and we're going to hire him to curse the nation of Israel. So in chapter 22, look in verse 5, 22 and verse 5, and he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of the people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come up out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with rewards of divination in their hand, and they came up to Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And so they come to Balaam and say, here's what we want to do. We want to hire you to curse the nation of Israel so that we might be able to defeat them. Now, when Balaam heard their plan, he told him to stand by. He said, hang on, I got to pray about this. And so he goes to God whether he should have anything to do with them. And in verse 8, and he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam, and God came to Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam tells him, I need to pray about this. And so they're standing by waiting for him to pray. So he goes to pray, and you don't get much clearer direction than verse 12 when God says, do not go, do not curse them. I mean, that's about as clear as it can possibly get. And so Balaam gets his answer about what he's supposed to do. Don't leave these people alone is what God says. The way Balaam dealt with this, now think about this. The way Balaam dealt with this whole situation tells us a lot about his heart. First of all, he tells them in verse 8 to wait. He says, wait right here. Let me go pray about this thing. Now, there's no need to pray about something that you already know the answer to. All right? Balaam is aware of who these people are. There's no way on earth God is going to say, yeah, go curse the nation of Israel. And so Balaam understands this. He knows who these people are. There's no need to pray about something when you know the answer already. But Balaam does go, and he prays nonetheless, and of course God gives him a clear answer. Let me ask you this, had Balaam been alive in the days of Elijah or of Elisha or Samuel, do you think for a moment that one of those guys, if Balak had gone to one of those guys and said, would you curse Israel for me, what do you think Elijah would have said? I mean, what do you think Elisha would have said? What do you think Samuel would have said. They would have said, well, there's no need for me to even pray about this. They might have called fire down on them. I don't know, but they would have said, there's no need for me to pray about this because the answer is obvious. There's no way that God is in this. There's no way that I can take part in this. I want no part of it whatsoever. And so if they had been alive in that time, that's certainly what they would have said. So why do we see people who are praying about this or they're praying about that when the answer is obvious? Why is it that senior saints in a church who've been serving God longer than the person who's praying about whatever this is, why is it that there's no question in their minds? Well, I need to pray about this thing about, well, I need to pray about, I don't know, dress or music or I need to pray about this thing, you know, all the stuff people pray. Well, I just need to pray. Well, what is there to pray about when it's obvious what the answer is? The only time it gets confusing and the only time there's a need to pray about it is when I have a godly desire, but yet something else has got my attention. And so now Balaam is trying to, he knows what he should do. He knows how to be blessed of God. He knows when he has a godly desire what he should do, but now he's torn because he wants God's blessing, but he also wants to be honored by Balak. He wants God's blessing, but he wants the friendship of the Moabites. He wants God's blessing, but he wants to be friends with these people. And so as a result of that, he's in this position where he's torn between God and them, and he's praying about something there's no need to pray for. Because it's obvious what the answer is. And God's response to Balaam God's responded to Balaam with an obvious answer, no. No. And so he says in verse 13, Balak rose up in the morning and said to the prince of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. So Balaam comes back to Balak's representatives now and says, well, sorry, I can't do it. I can't go with you. God said no. Again, there was really no need to pray about it, but he prayed about it and God made it clear, no, you're not to go. You're not to be involved with these people. So next what happens is this. Are you still tracking with me? We're talking about Balaam's heart here. Next, Balak sent back more important messengers. More prestigious and more honorable messengers. And of course, Balaam would feel honored that they were seeking him. What's wrong with God's people when we feel the need to be honored by the world, or we feel honored because this teenager who doesn't serve God is paying attention to me? Why do we feel honored when some 20-something year old at work thinks I'm cool when they're not serving God? Why do we feel honored when somebody at work thinks we're so amazing and they're a world? Why is it that we need to have this need to feel honored by the world? And so Balak sends back these more honorable representatives and with greater promises of reward. Look what it says in verse 15. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promise thee, I will promote thee to very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, and I pray thee, and curse this people. And so he says, come and do what I'm asking you to do, and I'll pour honor upon you. And it says in verse 18, and Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me this house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God. To do more or to do less. He says, God said, no, I can't go. I cannot do it. And so in verse 18, we have very spiritual sounding words. Balaam says, no, I can't do this. I need to do what God would have me do. God had been clear in verse 12 of what he expected. But now after verse 12, where God said no, and what he tells Balak in verse 18, he now goes back to God again in verse 19. And it says, now therefore I pray thee tarry here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. There is nothing more to say. God has said it. God said no, you're not to do it. But you can see in this the heart of Balaam. He wants to be blessed of God. He wants to be blessed of God, but he is so desirous to be blessed of the world, so desirous to be honored of the world, so desirous of this relationship that he goes back to God again, and he says, let me go see, maybe God will say yes this time. Let me go see what God has to say about this. Let me see what God has more to say about this. And he goes back to God in prayer. But Balaam went back again, seeking permission to do that which he had already had made clear. He said no. And what was truly in Balaam's heart, buried under all the spiritual sounding words. Because listen, a Balaam will sound spiritual. Well, I just want what God wants. I want what God wants too. I just want to live for him and serve him and be what's right. Do what's right. God told him, look at verse 20. What was truly in Balaam's heart, buried under the spiritual sounding words of verse 18, comes out in verse 20. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt thou do. He says, if they come back to you again, go with them. But don't you say anything I don't tell you to say. Are you with me? Verse 21, and now notice what Balaam's response. And Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and what does he do? He goes with the princes of Moab. God says, if they come back to you, go with them. Well, they don't come back to him. He just saddles up his ass and heads off with the Moabites. Because he thinks now that he's gotten permission to do what he wants to do. God hasn't told him he can do it, but he thinks, I guess we could think about it this way, it's almost as if Balaam thinks he's found some kind of loophole. And so he saddles up and heads back and just goes with the princes of Moab. He just goes with them without them ever calling upon him again. He also kind of forgets to tell the Moabites a little detail, and that is that God still won't let him curse Israel, but he goes with them. And that godly desire that he expressed earlier, that I believe at the moment was sincerely meant, now takes a back seat to what he really wanted to do all along. What he wanted to do all along was hang out with the Moabites. What he wanted to do all along was have this relationship. What he wanted to do all along was to be blessed of them. I hope you're tracking with me here that he's wrapped it all up in spiritual sounding language. Well, I'm going to pray about it. You know, God hasn't convicted me about not going. I need to pray about this and think about this. God says, no, you'll not go. And then he comes back and says, let me go ask God one more time and see what God says more. God says, finally, okay, well, you can go, but don't you say anything I told you not to say, and only go if they come to you first. So he just goes back, saddles up, and takes off to Moab. Now, if God can fume, have you ever known anybody who's fuming? All right. Well, if God can fume, I don't know where that stands theologically, but if God can fume, God was fuming. Because it says in verse 22 of 22, and God's anger was what? Kindled. And here's why. Because he went when he wasn't supposed to. God's anger was fuming. Now listen, Balaam is a picture of those who occasionally have a godly desire, and for a moment, or the moment they're living in, that desire is sincere. But then a hunger for all that Balak or all the world has to offer always causes that godly desire to begin to take a back seat. You know, and Balak is very much a picture of the world and all that it has to offer, how it'll clutter up the lives of those who allow it to, whether it's honor or stuff or friendship or recognition or self or relationships. These are things that are always getting in the way of a godly desire. They from time to time have a right desire to put God first, but that desire is soon choked out by what they want to do. You know, I wish people, you know, I'd have a lot more respect for somebody if they came to me and said, this is what I want to do, so I am going to go do it. Then when someone comes in and says, well, you know, I disagree with that and I disagree with that and I prayed about it and I've got some convictions here and I feel this way and I feel that way, and if it wasn't for this, no, just shut up. Just say, I want to go hang out with the Moabites. Amen. So I'm going to go. You're wrong. But I have a lot more respect for somebody who just fesses up and be honest about it. I'm going to go hang out with the Moabites because that's what I want to do. Well, Balaam never does that. He keeps dressing up in spiritual sound and language. And he has this desire from time to time to be right. But now it's being pushed out by all that's being offered to him. And so people in this situation of Balaam, they try to manipulate the will of God. They try to use spiritual sounding language to disguise what their heart really wants. They kind of twist what God says. You know, well, Balaam, if we'd have been around a modern day Balaam, a modern day Balaam would say, well, God said I could go. Well, he did, but that's not exactly what he said. And that's not exactly how he said it. They use spiritual sounding language to cover up a disobedient heart. You know, some have godly desires, but they're more interested in Balak's offer, though they like to talk spiritually. You hear people say things like, well, pray for me that, you know, I might get this figured out. Pray for me that I might know what direction I'm supposed to go. I'm praying about this or that, but God hasn't convicted me about that. And it's spiritual sounding language to wrap up and cover what it is they want to do. Just, if you want to be a Balaam, just go be a Balaam. Amen? And be done with it. Now, what Balaam should have done was this. What Balaam should have said was, I want to be among the godly. And I want to be blessed of God. And what you want me to do, I will not do. Because I want God's blessing. God's blessing on my life is more important than my relationship with you. God's blessing on my life is more important than anything you can give me in a friendship. God's blessing upon my life is more important than anything you can offer me. I'm going to serve God and I'm going to be obedient. That's what he should have done. I'll not trade. Listen, what his response should have been and what our response should always be is, I will not trade my godly desires for a few minutes of enjoying Balak's offer of friendship. I'm not going to trade God's blessings in my life for what you have to offer me. I'm going to serve God and live for him. Instead, he played around with it, looked at it, mulled it over until finally he sets aside his godly desire to pursue that which Balak has to offer him. Amen? Now Balaam, and we'll wrap this up. Balaam finally got what he wanted, kind of, sort of. Or at least he thought he was, by being what I'm sure he thought was clever. Because he goes along and he never does curse Israel, if you've read this account. Because God was angry and he was afraid to. And when you read chapter 22, verses 22 through 34, you understand why he was afraid to. And I'm not going to read all those verses because it's the best known part of Balaam's life. He takes off on his ass, going to go down to Moab because God said he could go, but not until they called him. But he just packs up and goes anyway. And so he's riding along on his ass. I'm going to paraphrase because I just love telling the story. He's riding along on his ass, and all of a sudden his ass starts bucking and kicking and rubbing against the wall. Balaam gets mad. They go around and around a couple of times, and finally gets ready to start beating this ass because he's, you know, trying to kill him. And then God lets the ass speak. When you like to have been there, when he said, hey, why are you beating on me? Paraphrasing. And then God opens his eyes and he sees the angel of the Lord standing there with his sword drawn in the middle of the road. And the angel tells him, again paraphrasing, he saved your life because I was getting ready to kill you. Because you know God's will, but you're refusing to do it. You can read the story later. It makes good reading. Who thinks the Bible is boring? But what he did do was this. He never cursed Israel because he was afraid to. My personal appearance, when the ass starts speaking to me and I see the angel of the Lord standing in the middle of the road, I'd have just turned around and went home at that point. But again, it shows where his heart was. And so he goes and he never does curse Israel because he's afraid to. But what he does do is he tells the Moabites how to corrupt Israel. Right. And he tells them this. He says, marry your daughters off to them. Arrange marriages with them. And when you do that, the husbands will follow the Moabite wives in worshiping other gods, and you can corrupt them from within. Right. He says, that's what you need to do. In Numbers 31, this is the devious mind of a Balaam. They've always got a plan. They've always got some clever way to make things work the way they want it to make it sound spiritual, to make it sound as if they're somehow godly. And so he's not, this is a way for Balaam to say, well, I didn't disobey God. God said, don't curse him. Well, I didn't curse him. And look what it says in 31:16. 31 in verse 16, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. And so Balaam tells Moab how to do this. Get them interested in your daughters and you can corrupt them from within. And as a result of this, I forget how many thousand it was end up dead in Israel. because of the plague that God sent because of their idolatry. And so he brings this curse on Israel itself. Look in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Look what it says in verse 14. He says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of" what? Balaam. "Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." And so Balaam never does curse them, but he certainly gives this plan to Moabites. And the plan worked wonderfully. Israel was corrupted. Many of them ended up dead as a result of the judgment of God on their life. And so Balaam got his way. Or at least it looked like he did. He got what he wanted. Now let me just summarize it. We'll quit, because you look like you've had all you can handle, so I'll just summarize. Modern Balaams have godly desires from time to time. Come on, I've seen countless people like this. If you've been in church any time, this should sound familiar. I've seen countless people who have godly desires from time to time. You think, man, they're going to go. They've got it this time. They're going to serve and live for him. And then something chokes it out. And your spiritual lives are like roller coasters, up and down, up and down. Not emotionally, but just up and down, serving God, reading my Bible every day. I'm doing my devotions. You know, I've got the issues that I was having settled. You know, I'm going to obey. I don't have standards issues. I don't have this issue. I don't have that issue. I got it all settled. And then the next thing you know, somebody comes along, or something happens, or they read something, or something changes, and then they're down again. And when that desire is displaced by another, they usually try to justify it by twisting the word of God, excusing away disobedience, manipulating what God says they can and cannot do. Isn't it amazing how Balaam thought he'd found a loophole in which he was not technically disobeying God? And like, it's like people today who say things like, well, you know, where in the Bible does it say that I can't? Where does it say in the Bible that I have to? Where does God say I'm not allowed to? Balaam's like to manipulate obedience, twist the scriptures, by playing what I refer to as scriptural gymnastics. You know what scriptural gymnastics is? That's when you pole vault over all of the obvious passages to land on the one that you want. Or to pole vault all the obvious truth to get to a verse that you think is going to justify what it is that you actually want to do. You know, there's one other truth about this type of person seen in Balaam in the most famous story of his life concerning this ass. And that is that he thought he had everything figured out. He's on his way down to Moab. He's got this plan. He's found a loophole. I'm not really disobeying. You know, I'm going to be able to do what I want to do, get what I want. He's manipulating the truth. And there's one thing they never counted on, and that is this. Do you realize, as he's heading down to, and you can read the passage later, as he's heading down to Moab on that ass, and that thing starts bucking and kicking and trying to rub him off the wall, and all of a sudden, God opens up his eyesight, and he sees that angel Lord standing with the sword. He had no concept of how near the judgment of God he was. Yeah. None whatsoever. The judgment of God was 2 feet. I don't know how many feet. 2 feet in front of him. And it was that close. And he had no idea. You know, the thing about Balaams are is sometimes they have no concept of how near they are to the judgment of God. Especially, you know, I don't think God appreciates it when we manipulate his word. When we manipulate the truth. When we say things like, well, God didn't say I couldn't. When we know full well God doesn't want us to. Or we know full well that we're wrong in what we're doing. Well, let me ask you this question. We'll be finished. After manipulating and twisting the truth, and after surrendering God's best, even though he had the desire to reap the benefits of Balak and all that Balak had to offer, did he succeed? I mean, did he get to enjoy all that Balak was offering? Does it come down to us as an example of a godly man in the Word of God? Did any of that happen? Well, look in Numbers 31. We'll wrap this up. Numbers 31. Numbers 31, we see his glorious end. Israel moves in and attacks the Moabites. And look what happens in verse 18, or verse 8. "And they slew the king of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and so forth." And he goes on, 5 kings of the Moabites. And then what? Balaam also. He never gets to enjoy all this stuff that Balak offered him because he gets killed in this battle. He dies at the sword of Israel. So he never gets to enjoy any of that, anything that Balaam offered him. And so today, is he known as the great savior of the Moabites? Who saved Moabites from Israeli invasion? No, not at all. He gets killed as part of the invasion. So he's not known as the great Moabite savior. Is he known as a great man of God? No. You know what he is known by? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, where he says, where God names a wicked doctrine after him, the doctrine of Balaam. Let me show you two verses. We'll just read them and pray. 2 Peter chapter 2. We get an idea of his legacy. You know, we're all making a legacy. And when we think about our desires, we should think about the legacy that we're leaving. Wouldn't it be great when you die, if your children could all stand beside your casket and say, well, it depended on what day it was, whether dad was fired up about God or not. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says this in verse 10. 2 Peter 2 and verse 10 says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. It says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things which they understand not, and shall surely perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Eyes full of adulteries, and which they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone away, following the way of who? Balaam. And he talks about those who, what a tremendous testimony. I'm not going to read the other verse because it says basically the same thing. So we have this man, and again, I hope we covered a lot in Balaam, but I hope you understand what our mindset here. We've got this man who had these godly desires. There were times when he wanted to serve God. He wanted to do right. He wanted to be right. He wanted to be blessed. And he had the knowledge to know what it's like to be blessed of God. And it's just so sad when you see Balaams, who they want to do the right thing, they want to serve God, they want to be blessed of him, but they just cannot keep, it seems like, from having other desires push that aside. And they're in this terrible spot in which they never really enjoy either. Because if you're saved, you're never going to be happy with the rewards of Balaam, right? You're never going to be happy with anything other than God's best in your life. And so they're miserable because they won't get out of the canoe onto the bank where God is and serve him. But yet they won't give up because they're afraid to quit church. They're afraid to quit serving God altogether. And so they're caught in this situation where they have godly desires and it's replaced by somebody will come along, some friendship will come along, some relationship will come along, some opportunity will come along. And the next thing you know, that desire begins to wane and here they go again. And at some point, they'll get fired up again. And it's just back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Wouldn't it be best just to serve him? Amen. Just to settle it once and for all and say, this is the way I'm going. This is the direction I'm going. I'm just going this way once and for all. It makes life so much simpler, so much easier. I am not perfect by a long shot. All right. My wife thinks I am, but it's not true. Don't believe her. Don't listen to what she tells you. It isn't true. And I know I'm not perfect, but I know this much. I want to leave this as my legacy. He wasn't perfect. But you know what? He settled who he was going to serve. He settled to whom he belonged. Amen. And he wanted God's blessing on his life. And that's who he wanted to be, and that's what he pursued. I'd rather have that reputation than that legacy. Then he was like a roller coaster man. One day he was on, one day he was off, fired up, not fired up. Amen? Let's don't twist the scriptures to try to justify our desire. Yeah. Let's just be honest. I know what God wants of me. I know the way God wants me to live. I just need to get in there and live that way. And if you're one of those people here or online who, you know, you're faithful to church and not faithful to church, you're serving for a little bit and not serving for a little bit, you make a commitment, then you're not making a commitment, and you're back and forth. And you see people like that who are, and I'm not talking about out because of legitimate reasons, but you know, but they we're gonna get in there and go, and next thing you know, they come for like 4 weeks in a row, and then they're gone for 4 weeks in a row, and there's, you're never gonna get anywhere in your Christian life being a Balaam. There's never gonna be an end. We all have them. You are not unique. There's never going to be an end of those things that can crowd out godly desires. There's never going to be a day. And you're never going to grow in your point in your Christian life where those things don't exist. They always exist. You just have to determine, this is the way I'm going. I'm going to serve God. I want His blessing on my life. And if I want, then I know how I need to go. There's stuff you don't need to pray about. You just need to do it. Amen? And live for Him. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? It's about a nice closing. I have a verse of invitation.